Notes for everybody? Do we have enough notes for everybody to have a copy? Okay. All right. Very good. Tonight we're studying Psalm 17. Do appreciate everyone being here, especially our visitors from Little Vine. Happy to have you with us. I've titled Psalm 17, A Confident Prayer for a Just Cause. You know, if you've got a just cause, you've got something good to pray about, don't you? With clear conscience, with good conscience, you can ask the Lord for his help. With unfeigned lips, that word unfeigned means unpretended, means sincere. With unfeigned lips, David prays for God to hear and deliver him while he confidently trusts that someday he will be raised to behold the Lord's face in righteousness. That takes you from the time that we need to be on our knees begging God for his help to the time that he will take us home to glory. The last verse of this psalm, very famous verse. Very familiar verse. All right. Verse 1, a prayer of David. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. We mentioned already that word feigned has the idea of pretense, maybe even hypocrisy. So unfeigned would be sincere. Okay, so this prayer, David says, goeth not out of feigned lips. Here, David pleads for the Lord to hear his cause, which he feels to be a just one. And the words he speaks are not just feigned, that is, pretended, but rather they are the sincere and heartfelt cries of one who's in great need. And really, real praying is just that, isn't it? That's what praying is. Heartfelt. Crying unto the one who's able to bless. The sincere desire of the heart. Okay? Sincere desires being expressed to the one who can supply the need. I tell you, when we pray, if that indeed is the sincere desire of our heart, to pray unto God, we're praying unto the one that's able. And I love to think about that, don't you? That God is able. If we have a desire of the heart, a prayer of the heart, a burden of the heart, we can call upon that one who is able. As Paul said in Ephesians, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceeding. Not just above what we ask or think. Not just exceeding above, but exceeding abundantly above. I tell you, I want to pause right here from the notes just to say, praying. We see in this psalm, David has a great desire. He has a great need, first of all, and that usually brings on a great prayer, doesn't it? When you get in trouble, it's a whole lot easier to pray, isn't it? Why shouldn't our praying always be like that? I noticed a marquee beside on a church coming to services tonight. It said, pray hardest when praying is hardest. I think I said something close to that. Pray hardest when praying is the hardest. You know, praying shouldn't be hard, should it? Sometimes it is. And it's no fault of God. It's that our heart's not always in tune with Him. I would encourage you, as this psalm speaks about a prayer that David makes to God in a time of great need, but David has great confidence in God. And I would encourage you to check your prayer life. Has it gotten dry and dull? Maybe we need to try to get a clearer picture of just how able God is and how much He loves us. David had no hesitation in asking God for help. He needed it. And we don't have much hesitation when we really feel the need, don't we? Problem is, sometimes we don't feel the need. All right. So real praying is just that. Sincere desires being expressed to the one who can supply the need. So while men may accuse us and mistreat us, we take our case to God. He's the only one that matters, isn't He? All right? Verse 2, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Okay? What's fair and equitable. Okay? I don't think I put that in the notes. David knew that whatever the judge of all the earth decided, it would be just and holy and right. Now, isn't that the way it always is? God's always right. Now, sometimes in our weakness, we may wonder, but we have to remember that God's always right. And if there's any hesitation in how we feel about the thought that whether God's right in a matter, it's time to check your heart. Because God doesn't ever change. He knows all things. He's always right. We're the ones that needs to get in tune with Him. Okay. And while we have no date for when this psalm was written, David also expressed this idea in 2 Samuel 24:14. I don't know if you remember that passage or not, but it was a time when David numbered Israel. And that wasn't good. As a matter of fact, it says after he got the report from those that he'd sent out to number Israel, his heart smote him. In other words, there was just this feeling that came over him. This wasn't right. And so God sent judgment because of David's mistake. And 2 Samuel 24:14, when the Lord was about to judge him for numbering Israel, said, and David said unto Gad, the seer, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. What I didn't say about that circumstance was when David numbered Israel, God was going to send judgment, but God gave him three choices about what his judgment would be. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? That God would send the choice to a man about what his judgment would be. But there's a lesson in that. You know, the first choice, what was it, 7 years of famine? Would you have 7 years of famine? Or would you have 3 months of fleeing from your enemies? Or would you have 3 days of pestilence? Did I get that right? 3 days of pestilence on all the people. What kind of a lesson could we learn from that? David would rather fall into the hands of God, for his mercies are great. He didn't want the people to have to suffer. He didn't want to have to run from enemies. He just left it up to the Lord. Now, the Lord sent the pestilence for 3 days. So at least for only 3 days, they had to suffer. And I won't take more time, but there's a great lesson in that. When the plague was stayed, it was at a threshing floor. Arana, I believe, was the man's name, where the Lord stayed the plague from judging the people. Anybody know what that threshing floor, the place of that threshing floor, later became? David bought that place to build an altar. But later, that very place became the site of where the temple would be built. There's a lot of good lessons there. But the point I'm making tonight is, David said, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Lord, you judge me, because with you, your mercies are great. That's a wonderful lesson, isn't it? Wouldn't you much rather be judged of the Lord than man? Man might try to take too much. Man might require more. See, that's why the Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He doesn't leave it up to us. We wouldn't be fair. We wouldn't be just. And we certainly wouldn't be holy. But God is all the time. Let my sentence come from thee. So David wanted to fall into the hands of the Lord, not man. And though God's wrath may be severe, yet he will always judge righteously. Verse 3, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now listen, David is speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit. He's not claiming to be sinless. But what he is telling us is that he was committed to serving the Lord. And that's the same way that every one of us ought to be. I mean, he's worthy of it, isn't he? He's holy, just, and good all the time. And we need him. All right? So David says, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. It appears that David had been wrestling in his thoughts about this matter during the night. Further, it appears that his heart was right toward those who wished to do him harm. You think about that now. You got enemies. You got somebody that's persecuting you, or however subtle it might be, somebody that just doesn't like you, and maybe they let it be known from time to time. Maybe they're in a position where they can make it hard for you. How is your heart toward them? See, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. When's the last time you prayed for your enemies? Sure quiet. Not that we're going to ask the Lord to bless them in their evil deeds. We're not going to do that. But we could ask the Lord to have mercy upon them. And if it could be his holy will, open their eyes. Change their heart. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The Lord would be pleased to do that. You might say, well, they don't deserve it. Well, neither did you. None of us deserve the wonderful grace of God. So we need to be merciful, don't we? Because that's what God's been with us. So it seemed that his heart was right toward those that wished to do him harm, and that he had not expressed anything amiss with his lips. Now I'll tell you, that's a mark of perfection, not sinless perfection, but maturity. That he had not sinned with his lips. Hear what I'm saying? Do we need to learn that lesson a little better? Holding our tongue? What a great lesson there is in this for us today. While we struggle in our mind as to what we should do about a matter that may be troubling us, we should remember to hold our tongue. At such times, we may consider all manner of possibilities and suppositions that may only be accusations. Have you ever been in a situation and you just got all worked up about it and just thought so many bad things, and maybe you even started talking about it and possibilities of what this might be, and turns out it wasn't anything like that? You know, we can worry ourselves and get all upset. You know, I think I've shared with you a number of times my favorite Mark Twain quote when he said, "I've experienced some awful things in my life, some of which actually came to pass." He's talking about worrying about things. Well, if we're upset about something and we don't know the details, don't go talking about a lot of things that it could be, especially when it's accusing somebody else of something. We need to be careful about how we use this tongue. I hear it can get you into trouble. Therefore, we should keep ourselves from speaking evil about things that haven't or may never happen. David said, "I'm purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Oh, if we could accomplish that for the rest of our life, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Verse 4, "Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer." All right, David said, by the word of thy lips. In other words, he's taking heed to God's word here. You ever been instructed by God's word? I sure hope so. Have you ever remembered a certain principle in the Word of God that helped you and kept you from making some mistakes? I hope so. Because that's what it's there for. To teach us and instruct us. Okay? "Evil men will speak hastily without knowing a matter. They will readily destroy one's character or receive evil accusations without requiring a sufficient witness." You know, you need to be careful when somebody's talking about somebody else. I mean, the first thing you ought to do is tell them you don't need to be talking about somebody else. We don't need to be talebearers, do we? We don't need to be criticizing. Okay? Especially, you know, and we've all been guilty of this. I have to raise my hand as well. But we need to be careful about that. Because you start saying negative things, and this old nature of ours just feeds on that. This flesh nature of ours just feeds on that. And you say one negative thing, and something else negative pops out, or somebody else will chime in and add to it. We need to be careful. David purposed not to transgress with his lips. Now he's speaking of listening to God's word and being instructed by it. But what I was just talking about, these are the paths of the destroyer. But rather, we need to keep ourselves from such behavior. We should be building up one another and bringing God's people into closer walk with each other and the Lord. Aren't we supposed to be encouragers? Aren't we supposed to be helping one another? We need to speak words that are wholesome words, that are good, that build up one another. That's godliness. David was exercising wisdom and discretion, and it is one of the ways he demonstrated that thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Remember that? Psalm 119, verse 11. The more of his word that we treasure up in our heart, the more of it that we remember, the more of it that guides us in our behavior, the more influence it has in helping us not to sin against the Lord. I tell you, it's a wonderful benefit in treasuring up the Word of God. You know, I didn't put this in the notes, but, you know, in Matthew we read that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you're treasuring up the Word and you've got an abundance of the Word in your heart, it's likely to come out. But you sit around and visit with somebody very long and start listening to what they want to talk about most, and you'll find what's in the abundance of their heart. David here was thankful that by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. He had not, getting back to the notes, had he said a lot of mean things, he would have been following the bidding of the destroyer of fellowship instead of heeding the wisdom of God's word and holding his tongue. James, the book of James, very practical book. Oftentimes we refer to James as the New Testament book of Proverbs. A lot of good lessons, a lot of good practical lessons. And a big part of what James teaches us about is how to control his tongue. Or at least the need to control it. And what a fire it is if it's out of control. We don't want that, do we? No. May we all take heed and stay in God's path, not the path of the destroyer. Verse 5, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. At all times, whether in distress and trials or uncertainty, seek the help of the Lord to hold you up when you need encouragement. You ever need encouragement? I know you do, because you're human. We all need encouragement, don't we, from time to time? And we need to be encouragers. I'm thankful that there are those that come around and encourage me, but I understand that there's times when I need to be an encourager. What a blessing that is. You know, there's some folks that just walk in the door and it just seems like the room lights up. They just have that kind of a personality. I wish I had that kind of a personality. I've known some folks like that, and in a good sort of way, I envy folks like that. But I do hope that I could be an encourager. I may not brighten up the room when I walk in, but I hope I could be an encourager. And I hope you can too. And I know many of you are. If we've got the love of God in our hearts, if we're mindful of how blessed we are, if we're mindful of how good God is, if we're mindful of the help that we have in Him, see, if you got your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, it's a whole lot easier to have a smile on your face, isn't it? Then when you meet somebody that doesn't have a smile, you can give them one of yours. Right? You know, that right by itself can just help your day, can't it? All right. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. So at all times, whether in distress and trials or uncertainty, seek the help of the Lord to hold you up when you need encouragement, or to hold you up and stop you from doing what you may regret at a later time when a cooler temper would have allowed you to make a wiser choice. Sometimes we just need to remember to, Lord, help me. You know, there's lots of times in my prayers I just acknowledge to the Lord that I'm just ignorant in so many things. Lord, I need your help. Give me wisdom. You know, the Lord's pleased for us to ask for wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God's pleased to give us wisdom, because when we receive it and apply it, it brings glory to his name. And it makes this world a better place. We need all the wisdom we can get. Our flesh is always there to tempt us. It's right there, isn't it? Just can't get away from it. Like Brother Goode said in that song, our flesh is still our closest foe. It ne'er from me departs. Now, it helps to be around good brethren like yourself. That's why we need to be in church when we're having church, isn't it? We need to be around God's people and feel the love of God. And that encouragement, and maybe you're down and you really need to be around God's people. Maybe you're up and you need to be one of those to be around some of God's people that are down. But that flesh is always right there. Right there. And we need to keep our mind on the Lord as much as possible. Because this old flesh can just pop out in an instant, can't it? Oh, if you're not careful. Because it's right there. And we can slip. We need his help. We need the Lord to hold us up. Our flesh is always there to tempt us to... I left out the word go there, didn't I? Tempt us to go astray and cause us to slip in our daily walk. It's there. And if you just forget and are not mindful, it's going to pop out. It's kind of like the fellow that was walking down the street and he saw the young boy just working so hard, sweat just pouring off him. The man was so impressed with that little boy and how hard he was working, and he stopped to compliment the little boy, and the little boy said, told him what he was, you know, his folks were sick or something, and he was trying to earn some money to help the family. That preacher was so impressed with all he said, he wanted to give the boy some money, and the boy was finished with his job, and he had a sizable a bill in his pocket, and he wanted to give the boy some money, and the money said, I got to work for this. I don't want to take anything for nothing. The man looked at the lawnmower and he saw it looked like it was pretty well beaten up. And so what he was going to give him, he could buy another lawnmower with it and help out even more. So he said, well, how about if I buy that lawnmower from you? He said, mister, you don't want this lawnmower. Said, you can pull and pull and pull on that thing and you'll start saying things you don't want to. Preacher said, well, said, I worked on that a long time ago. And I worked all that out of me and said, that doesn't bother me anymore. The little boy looked at him and said, you pull on this thing a while and it'll all come back to you. that's the way the flesh is. You're not going to get rid of it by your own efforts. Oh, when we get through with this psalm, we're going to talk about a time when that flesh will be changed. And we won't have to worry about that old flesh anymore. But I'll tell you right now, you better watch it every day. Verse 6. David's continuing with his prayer. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. We need the influence of God's Holy Spirit at all times. We've just been talking about that. And thus David knows where to flee for help. God has heard him before, and he calls to him again. Has God ever heard your prayers? I doubt seriously he's ever answered you audibly. But I trust that there's times when you felt his answer in your heart. There's times we pray and it just doesn't seem like it gets any higher than our head. That's a miserable feeling, isn't it? Oh, but there's times when the Spirit helps our infirmities and lifts our prayers to the very throne of God. And when you feel like that, you know God's hearing your prayer. Because the Spirit's carrying it all the way up to God Himself. That's a good feeling. That's good praying. That's when you feel like your prayers are heard. Verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. David says, show thy marvelous loving kindness. There's not a better way to describe that. I love how precise the scriptures are. Marvelous loving kindness. Now, if you don't think his loving kindness is marvelous, you need to look a little closer. We need to be more fervent in the Spirit if we don't think of his loving kindness as being marvelous. Because it truly is. You might say love and kindness. God has been so merciful to us, hasn't he? He has been so good to us. And it's in knowing something about his goodness that we know something about his greatness. That's what leads us to repentance, by the way. When his Spirit is working in us and we're beginning to understand how worthless we are, but how good God is. Here's why David desires to call upon the Lord. What a great way to describe how God comes to our aid in our troubles. Once again, David desires to see what he has experienced so many times before. His marvelous loving kindness. We've talked about this many times as we've been going through the Psalms. David had a lot of problems in his life. There were many times that he was running for his life. If he wasn't running for his life from the enemy, he was running for his life from Saul, or he was running for his life from one of his sons, especially Absalom. David knew what it was like to have to run for his life. But he also knew that God was good and merciful. And this is Psalm 17. There's not too many more psalms that we get to before we find him saying, "The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want." I tell you, David knew that God was good and merciful and kind. His marvelous loving kindness has been such a blessing, such a relief, such a defense, that no other help could satisfy in the way the Lord provides for those in need. Nobody else could do for David what the Lord had done. And you just read the Old Testament, you'll find there were times that the Lord just worked miracles on behalf of David, helping him, providing for him. When you build up that kind of experience, you long to see that again, don't you? All right, verse 8. "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." I dealt mainly with the apple of the eye and not so much with the shadow of the wings. There's elsewhere in Scripture where it talks about as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings. The Lord oftentimes had done that for his people. But he says he would not. So oftentimes the Lord would provide for us and take care of us, but we want to go the other way. The apple of the eye is well protected by God's design. What's referred to as the apple of the eye, some think it's the pupil in the center of the eye. Others simply think it's the eyeball itself. Whatever we're talking about doesn't really matter. It's both in the same place and got the same kinds of protections around it. Okay. Charles Spurgeon said, "Like Jerusalem surrounded by the mountains." Think about if you could take a bird's eye view of Jerusalem and all those mountains round about it, the safety that it enjoyed. But with those bones around it and the lashes, the eyelids, and with the reflexes to cover it quickly, there's so much provision for its protection. I mean, just think about those reflex actions and how God's designed. If you were to something get close to your eye, unless it's really moving fast, you've got ways to shield that eye, don't you? Well, that, in a very small way, describes how God is there to protect us. Have you ever had something happen and you later, when you were able to think about it, you came to that conclusion like Jacob, "The Lord was in the place and I knew it not." The Lord was already watching over and protecting us from something that could have been great harm or perhaps even death. I've had experiences like that. It just kind of makes you weak to think about it, doesn't it? And yet, when you've had time to think about it, you just have to say, "Thank you, Lord." And then you realize he was already on the job before you even realized it. That's loving kindness, isn't it? All right? So as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. The apple of the eye, let's see, we've gone through part of that, haven't we? All right, there's much provision for its protection. Even so, the Lord watches over us. He knows all the dangers we face, and he's well able to cover us. I tell you, we have wonderful protection and provision from our Lord, and we need to remember that. David's still praying, though. Verse 9, "From the wicked that oppress me, from the deadly enemies who compass me about." Don't know if any of you have had what you felt like an enemy that was going to take your life. I guess if you've been in a war zone, you'd know something about that. For the most part, I guess most of us, and there may be some of you who've had life-threatening situations, but David here understands there are those who he considered deadly enemies. There were those who would barely take his life. Here we learn the fears, that his fears were from the fact that his enemies would likely take his very life if allowed to do so. Now, I can only try to imagine how that must be. I've been a little fearful at times, but I don't think I've ever been in a situation where I felt like somebody was wanting to take my life. So from this, we see the depth and urgency of his need. Could you sleep at all at night if you knew there were those on every side plotting to slay you? That would be a miserable predicament, wouldn't it? To think that there were those all around you that wanted to kill you. Verse 10 says, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 warns us of some of the folly of a full soul saying, which is basically what David is talking about here. But in Proverbs 30, we find the prayer was, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. In other words, a daily allowance, a daily portion. Lest I be full and deny thee. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. The soul that is full is proud and forgets he needs the Lord. Now David was around those. He described them, he says, they're enclosed in their own fat, and with their mouths they speak proudly. So that's giving you the idea of those who are not looking to the Lord, not trusting in God, but even God's people. When they get to that place where they feel like they're like the church at Laodicea, when they said they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. That's a full soul, isn't it? And so in Proverbs it told us, give me neither poverty nor riches. There's dangers both ways, isn't there? Okay. But that full soul, or that soul that is full, is proud and forgets he needs the Lord. And we're in a dangerous position if we get in that attitude. Verse 11. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes, bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. He's talking about his enemies around about him now. And he's describing them like a lion. It's greedy of its prey. You know, if you were to come up on a lion in the jungle and he's taken his prey, would you try to take the prey away from him? I wouldn't. All right? This is the kind of image that David has here of these enemies that are round about him. And so he says, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Even though the Lord often uses our enemies as a sword of vengeance and judgment against us, and he does that, doesn't he? I mean, God sent the Babylonians in to carry his people away into captivity. So God uses people sometimes as his sword of judgment or vengeance. But even though he does that, he still has control over them. He may send them against his people, but he has the control over them. And so he continues, verse 14, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, unlike God's people, whose portion is in the Lord and in heaven, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. You know, God sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, it doesn't say he sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. That's often quoted, but that's an error. But God does send the rain upon the just and the unjust. In other words, God has created an environment that's wonderful in this world, both for his people and those that are not his people. They benefit from the things the Lord provides. But those of this world, that's all they have to enjoy. God's people have something better to look forward to, don't they? You know, when Jesus was praying in John 17, he talked about how that they're in the world, you know, but they're not of the world. There's a people that are just of this world, and their pleasures are just from this world. But aren't you glad that we've got something better to look forward to? I'm thankful for the joys and the pleasures and the family and friends and the beauty of nature and all those kinds of things that we have to look forward to. But in this world, there's a lot of heartaches, a lot of sorrow. And someday we're going to be delivered from that. And we have hope for something better, don't we? But there are people in this world who don't have a hope. So God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Those of the world do not know him nor thank him for it. We should. And I hope we do. Thank him for the many blessings that I'm sure that there are blessings that we receive each day that go beyond or that we don't even notice. I'm satisfied of that. But in our thanking God each day, it should be in such a way that it covers whatever he gives us. Lord, thank you for all your blessings. We can't count them. We don't even know all of them. But he's so good that he provides more than we realize every day. But there are people in this world who never pause to thank God for anything. Perhaps they even feel like they deserve it. You know, McDonald's taught us that lesson a long time ago, didn't they? Years ago, they had that expression, "You deserve a break today." Remember that one? I think there's a lot of folks signed up for that program. I deserve it. Now those folks have grown up and they still think they deserve a lot. Not real funny, is it? When you think about how true that is. But eventually those folks leave this world and those behind them. But our God remains as our refuge. So verse 15, as for me. Now there are those in this world who know nothing about this. But can you relate to what David's saying here? As for me. Kind of sounds like Joshua, didn't it? As for me and my house. Let's change that a little bit. When he says, as for me and my house, thinking in terms of he's going to do something different than those of the world. Do you know the Lord calls us to be different? Now, we don't like to be different. There's times where we want to fit in. But when it comes to owning the Lord before others and conducting ourselves the way we should in a godly fashion, we are called upon to be different from the world. And so whatever level of maturity, whatever understanding we have of that responsibility will show us how different we are. There are those in this world that want to fit into this world because they're comfortable in this world and they never think about God at all. But David says, as for me. And I hope you can say this with David, and I know you can. I mean, I know you well enough to know your hope, your desire is like David had. He had enemies in this world. He had trouble in this world. He oftentimes met with great distress, and at times he was running for his life. And instead of being like those people of the world, he says, as for me. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I'm satisfied David realized he was not righteous in and of himself. Oh, he was committed to serving the Lord. And there was a level of maturity there that made him upright and perfect in that sense of being mature. But he's talking about a hope here, isn't he? He's talking about something better than what he is in this world. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, there are seasons in life when we can find a measure of satisfaction and contentment when we're joyful in the Lord. There's a measure of satisfaction and contentment, and we need to strive for that, shouldn't we? Paul said, I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Not always grasping for something else. But David is speaking about a satisfaction here that's going to be beyond anything we've ever experienced in this world when he awakes. Now you know what he's talking about. If the Lord delays his coming, someday we're all going to lie down in death. That's just the way of all flesh. If he should come right now, that's fine. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But if he delays his coming, and I like to think that we're getting close to the end of this world. I look around and I read the Bible and I see what's happening in the world and I have to wonder, but how in the world could it be much longer? You ever felt like that? But then I think back to 50 years ago when my folks were saying the same thing. And I had to wonder, well, how much worse is it going to get? Lord, how long? You know, you read in Revelation, those souls under the altar, How long before they would see vengeance? How long? And so there's times when this creature within us, this new creature in Christ, groans within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is the redemption of our bodies. Because God has promised to do that. He sent his Son to this world. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Why did he deliver him up for us all? Because we were guilty of sin. And he was sent to be a fit sacrifice, to pay the redemption price for our sins, to take away our sins totally. All of our sins. He took it all upon himself. And he died for us. So that when he was finished, and when he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, he came forth to fulfill that promise that said, because I live, not just because I died, but because I live, ye shall live also. Bless your hearts. He showed us. He proved to us he has power over death. And he died so that we don't have to. Now I realize if he delays his coming, we're going to lie down in what we see as death. These bodies may go to the grave. But as soon as our eyes close in death, our spirit and soul will be in his presence. Because to be absent from the body is, not will be, but is to be present with the Lord. So David says, as for me, he had the same hope we do tonight. He may not have had the fullness of the gospel. He had whatever the Lord revealed to him in spirit, but he has the same hope because he had the same spirit within him. And that spirit is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so David could say, because he had that spirit within him, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. While some have no hope, we can rejoice that we know the Lord is watching over us, he's keeping us, and will return for us. We'll have disappointments through this life, but hope has us anchored securely to Jesus within the veil. You know that passage in Hebrews where it talks about which is an anchor of the soul. And I love that point that it's not an anchor to the soul, but an anchor of the soul. It's part of it. We cannot be loosed from it. Like Romans 8 ends, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Our hope is anchored in him. And he's within the veil. Because he lives, we shall live also. Don't you love that? John 14:19. And because we have this hope. Now listen. Because we have this hope, we call upon him for the help we need. And that's what David was doing in this psalm. Praying unto God for the help he needed to deliver him from his enemies. We have the same hope tonight because we've got the same Spirit. We've got the same God. We've got the same redemption. We're blessed, aren't we? We are blessed. And so just as David prayed in this psalm, we also can pray to the God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. May God bless you is our prayer. Mm-hmm.